thoughts for tonight are going to be in Mark, the 10th chapter. And I'm just going to read one verse right now, but we'll consider others as we go along. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Jesus has now come to Jericho on his journey to Jerusalem. When the name Jericho is mentioned, I have a strong suspicion that many of us think immediately of Joshua's conquest of the land of Canaan, and of the strange siege of the city Jericho. You can read of it in Joshua chapter 6. It is postulated by some that Jericho is the oldest city in existence on the earth today. Modern Jericho is the most ancient of all cities. Jericho, in the time of Jesus, was about 15 miles from Jerusalem. It was home to a large number of priests and Levites who from time to time would journey the short distance to Jerusalem to serve in the temple. Jericho was also home to a man whose name was Zacchaeus, a man into whose house Jesus went as a guest. It was on this occasion that according to Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." But this city of Jericho was also home to a man whose name was Timaeus and to his son Bartimaeus. And it is this blind son of whom we're going to think for just a few minutes tonight. What can we say about this blind beggar? Well, obviously, we can say he was blind. And that's significant inasmuch as Jesus, from time to time, during his earthly ministry, encountered people who were blind. I recall that there was an occasion when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one for whom we are looking, or should we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered that question by telling them, "You go back and tell John that the blind receive their sight." Perhaps one of the most notable occasions of a blind man who is encountered by our Lord is found over in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. I'd like you to turn there and read with me the first three verses of that chapter. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" This is an occasion when there is a great lesson taught that I'm not so sure that all of humanity, even today, recognizes. And the lesson is this: bad things can happen to good people. You see, the thought of that time, and I can't help but believe the thought perhaps of our own time, is that this person has got bad things happening to him, and he's just a bad person. But Jesus puts to flight that idea. This man didn't sin. His mother and father didn't sin that he was born blind. Bad things can happen to good people, and those bad things have nothing whatsoever to do with sin in that person's life. So here is this blind man, Bartimaeus, who is going to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, he pleads a blessing. And we'll say more about that in a minute. Second thing we can say about this man is that he was a beggar, a blind beggar. In the time in which this man lived, there weren't very many constructive things that could be done for people with physical challenges such as blindness. There weren't the modern things of which we are so aware, and I'm thinking of these two precious little babies which were born this week, way early, as most of us know, and yet today, little babies that are born so prematurely can be cared for in a hospital environment. Amazing things can be done. And they survive to reach maturity, and we rejoice in that. But, oh, in the time in which we're speaking here, this just wasn't the case. And here is this man whom we hear is blind, and he, like so many others similar to him, has only one option as far as a living is concerned, and that is to be a beggar. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, when the Lord verbalizes the Beatitudes, as they're called, he talks about the poor in spirit. That word poor comes from a word which means destitute. There are two kinds of words in the Greek language for poor. One just describes poverty. It's a person who is not well off. He's a person who goes to work every day, earns a living, but he's certainly not wealthy. But then there's the word that is used there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, poor in spirit. That word poor means destitute. This person has no means whatsoever of supporting himself. And this person, ordinarily in that age, would be reduced to begging. You remember a man named Lazarus? A beggar, laid at the gate of the rich man every day, full of sores in his body. But the point is, he was a beggar. He was poor. He was destitute. Had no means of support. And that's the situation with blind Bartimaeus. Well, he has a great need, does this man, and we discover he verbalizes his need. I'm back in Mark chapter 10 now, and to look at verse 48. He cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And then in verse 51, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" the Lord asks. The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He starts out by pleading for mercy. But there's more to the request than that. The Lord knows it. "What is it that you're really asking me to do?" "Give me sight." I wonder tonight, are people who are spiritually blind people who have a need? We look at this man and we have sympathy for him. Blind, helpless, begging, that's the only thing he can do. And he wants his sight, his physical sight. He has a need. But what about people who are spiritually blind? Do they have a need? And then the next question comes, do they acknowledge their need in such a way as to move toward a resolution of the problem? Physical needs get our attention quickly. They are here and now needs. We acknowledge those needs. We deal with those needs. They're right here. We see them. We feel them. But what about spiritual needs? Can we be as perceptive in the matter of spiritual needs as in the matter of physical needs? And can we then, in this perceptiveness, acknowledge that I have a need in my life that cannot be met with bread and meat and a house or clothing? It's a need that can only be met through Jesus Christ. We'll say something about that as we go along. And what can we say about this man's faith? Well, if you're looking at your Bible, in verse 52, Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight. Jesus commends this man's faith. His wholeness, his healing resulted from his faith in the Lord. There is an element of confidence in faith. We might call that confidence trust. But it's confidence in the one in whom we place our faith. And this man has placed his confidence in Jesus Christ. And his confidence is well rewarded. For immediately he receives his sight. This man's faith recognizes Jesus to be the Son of David. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The expression "Son of David" was then a well-known messianic title. Now here's something that just astounds me. This man has never physically seen a miracle of Jesus. He's never seen one of Jesus' mighty works. He, in fact, has never seen Jesus. "Jesus, thou Son of David," recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah without having had to see all of these things others saw. In your Bibles, look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and at verse 29. Hear what the Lord says. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And then in the first of Peter's two letters, in chapter 1, and there at verse 8, here's what Peter writes of Jesus, "whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Having not seen. This man, blind Bartimaeus, had never seen the wonderful works of Jesus. Or maybe he had heard of them. But you see, like him, you and I are here tonight in the absence of sight, believing that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. What can we say of his faith? Well, I can say that his faith is well placed. He has placed his faith in the Son of God. I know that people in life place their faith, their confidence, their trust in so many things, so many places, even so many people. But when it comes to the need for mercy, now that's the thing he first requests. "Son of David, have mercy on me." You're not going to get mercy from money. You're not going to get mercy from a new car. You're not going to get mercy of the sort of which this man is asking, even from me. This mercy can come only from God, only from the Son. And he put his faith, his confidence for mercy in Jesus, the Son of David, Jesus, the Messiah. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 and reading several verses, listen to how God is described. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, I love that expression. God, who's rich in mercy. Have mercy on me, Son of David. He put his faith in the right place. If he's going to receive mercy, he's not going to receive it from priests and Levites. He's not going to receive it from scribes and Pharisees. He can only receive it from God. Oh, and this man's faith was so persistent. I want you to go back to the 10th chapter of Mark. There's something that's said. It's a strange little expression, but it helps us to understand just exactly how persistent his faith absolutely was. In verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried the more a great deal. Now, I want you to realize that what we're told here is that there are people around him that are trying to quiet him. But he cries the more, have mercy on me. We ask ourselves, well, why would anyone try to quiet the man? He's obviously got a need, and here is the Messiah, and the Messiah may be able to help him with his need, but they were trying to quiet him. I thought about this and wondered, what was going on? What kind of people were in the crowd? Were there people who thought that this expression, messianic, though it may have been, Son of David, was just a little military sounding? I remember we were at the season of the Passover here, and a lot of people are very emotional. There are a lot of people around Jerusalem and Jericho, people moving toward Jerusalem. It was a time when those folks who were content with Roman rule would not want anyone rocking the boat. We don't want the zealots hearing this man talk about Jesus, Son of David, and then create some insurrection. Is that what was going on? Or were there enemies of Jesus who were there? Scribes, Pharisees, priests, Levites. And most assuredly, they didn't want anyone publicly crying out, we recognize you, Jesus, to be the Son of David, the Messiah. Shh. Don't say those things. Be quiet. And maybe, and all of this, of course, is supposition. Maybe there were those who were well-meaning protectors of Jesus. We need to protect our Lord from the crowd. Come on, let's move on down the road. We don't need to get around these beggars and all of these. We don't want to create an incident. Let's just move on down the road. Whatever the case, folks, his faith was persistent. And in his faith, now listen to this, I think it's so important. He did not care what others thought about him. He just kept crying out the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know why all those people were trying to shush him. But the point is, they couldn't do it. He's going to be heard, and I know there had to be a lot of voices because there are a lot of people on the road. And yet he is heard above all of those people crying out, wasn't anything wrong with his voice? Have mercy on me. I wonder if when people discover our depth of conviction, if we have a concern that they know how convicted we are, when people discover that we're members of the Lord's church, are we concerned about what they might say about us? Oh, there have been some ugly things said about members of the Lord's church. Some of them perhaps deserved, but in the main not so. When people hear that we have a great faith in the existence of God, in the sonship of Jesus Christ, and the inspiration of the Word of God, are we concerned that they might belittle us for our conviction? Does it bother us at all? I would address myself to some moral issues just now. And I know that these are things that are of concern and often debated, but when people discover that I do not use alcoholic beverages, I do not dance, I do not gamble in any form, and on we could go, does it bother us that people know that we're that kind of folks? Does it bother us that someone might think we're just a little bit, well, they might say, holier than thou? I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a convicted Christian. And I don't mind, folks, I don't mind when people find out who I am and what I believe, and hope that they'll always be able to see in the way I live my life those things which I believe. Having said all of that, turn in my Bible to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read beginning at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Yet will I not deny thee. That's what Peter had said just hours before. This is the second time. After a while they came unto him, and that they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And I've read these verses because I wanted us to hear what can happen to our conviction when we're with the wrong people. Doesn't matter whether it's at work, on the job, doesn't matter whether it's on the golf course, doesn't matter whether we're at school with the wrong people, we are apt to compromise our conviction. It's so easy to do. Oh, yes, I know we regret immediately, as Peter did. Oh, I'm so sorry. He went out and wept bitterly. The point is, it's done. And the damage is done with reference to the influence. But this man, this blind Bartimaeus, he didn't care that others might think something less of him than he would like for them to have thought. Then there is, I'd like to call attention to the loyalty of this man. If we go back to Mark chapter 10, we in the very last verse of that chapter, we hear this. He received his sight and followed Jesus in that way. He followed Jesus. I don't know how he followed him. I can't tell you. This is all the information we have. We have nothing else to tell us, anything about the man, except that he followed Jesus in the way. The fact, however, that this is recorded, he followed him in the road, is really what's being said. I would surmise means that he actually, literally followed Jesus as Jesus went on his way toward Jerusalem. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And listen, and I am asking a question as I read these verses, verses 14 and 15. Could this speak to the way in which this man may well have followed Jesus? Listen. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. How do we live for Jesus? Well, that's a good question. How do we follow him? This passage talks about following him by living for him. But then the question comes, how do you live for him? And in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, here's the response of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do we live for Jesus? A response of love. And what is a response of love? It's obedience. Obedience to his commandments. This event in the life of Jesus is, in my estimation, filled with great lessons about faith. But here's a lesson about faith I'd like to leave with you. I'd like you to remember from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. We walk by faith and not by sight. If I were to suggest a single verse to describe blind Bartimaeus, this would be the verse I would choose. For before he received his sight, he was a man walking by faith. Tonight we're going to sing the invitation song which has been announced, and if there are those in the assembly needing the opportunity of the singing of this song to make their way to the front of the building to let us know about needs they have in their lives, we would be glad for you to do that. We'd be glad to assist you in whatever way that we can. If you need to come, we invite you to do it now as we stand together and as we sing.